Okay, we're going to start with Psalm 139, because, again, it is on our shirts, it's there for a reason, and it sets the conditions for this afternoon's message. Psalm 139, verse 1 says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Let's pray. Dearly Father, Lord, we thank You for this time we have together. Father, we ask now that Your Spirit would pour upon us. Lord, we know that You've already indwelled us. Lord, we know that You have the ability to open our minds and close our minds, and I'm asking You to do both right now. Lord, close our minds from Satan. Close our minds from the distractions that are around us. Close our mind from this camp. Close our mind from the surroundings. Let us even forget that we're in a room, Lord, but let us imagine that we're in Your presence, at Your throne, at Your feet, Lord, learning from You. Lord, remove me from the minds of the people, Lord, so that only that Your voice is heard in the message and it speaks directly to the heart for the purpose of transformation. Lord, open our minds to Your message. Lord, open our hearts. Make us a new people. Make us vessels fit for Your honor and Your glory. Lord, for those that do not know You now as their Savior, Lord, I pray that this will be the day of awakening for them, Lord, and they would recognize Your power upon them, and Lord, they would submit to Your divine will. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, until now, Jonah, message number one, this is what Jonah taught us. Jonah demonstrates God remains sovereign even if He allows a man a measure of free will. That's what Pastor Sean taught us. Jonah demonstrates God's desire to see all men saved while foreshadowing the Christ who would save. That's what Pastor McManus brought us. Pastor Bill this morning gave us this. Jonah demonstrates that God does not grow weary in His desire for men to have a consuming, intimate relationship with Him. A consuming, intimate relationship. And now we're going to turn our attention to ask ourselves, are we Jonah? Or are we pagans? That's what we're going to ask ourselves now, because we're going to look at when pagans respond like God's children. We're going to turn to Jonah chapter 3. We're going to begin at verse 5. We're going to read down through Jonah chapter 4, verse 5. And then we're going to concentrate on those 11 verses and see what we can get from it. It begins like this. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from His fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray Thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that Thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest Thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech Thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, Dost thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There made him a booth, sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. Why is Jonah upset? We've talked about how the Assyrians treated the Jews. We've kind of looked at it before, but I want you to look at this passage from Nahum. in making a prediction of why God would eventually eradicate the city of Nineveh from existence and take away the power of the Assyrian Empire. He says to it, "Woe to the bloody city! It is full of lies, robbery. The prey departeth not, the noise of the whip, the noise of the rattling of the wheels, the prancing horses, and of the jumping chariots. The horsemen lifted up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there is a multitude of slain, and a great number of carcasses, and there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses because the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts, that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families, through her witchcrafts. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts." Nahum chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. So here's what we find out. This is why Jonah did not want to go. Nineveh is wicked. Nineveh is wicked. Nineveh is everything that a Christian should not be. They are absolutely an absolute rebellious people. They prey on the poor. They're violent. They worship false gods. They're enamored with witchcraft. We could say a lot about that in our society today.
Sure.
A whole bunch about that. They live only for pleasure. We could say a lot about that too. They seek only that which brings profits. And I don't mean the prophets like Jonah. We're talking about the dollars. And we can say a lot about that. Nineveh mirrors our society greatly. They mirror our society greatly. And Jonah says that society should not survive. That society deserves to go to hell. That society deserves the utter destruction of their people. If I had to equate Jonah to anybody in the American society, if there are parallels, and there are, I would say that Jonah is Westboro Baptist out of Kansas, picketing the funerals of soldiers and crying out that America deserves 9/11 as God's judgment against it, the first step in the destruction of America. And a part of me asks, are they not right? Because we know that any society that stands against God will not stand. But then I have to ask, are we Jonah? If that's the society that surrounds us, that's the society that has authority over us, are we then Jonah, unwilling to go to that society and tell them their sin? And I'm not talking about being harsh like Westboro is being harsh, because they're not loving, they're not compassionate, they don't actually want to see people saved. They don't want to see people come to a reconciliation with God. They do not understand they have the ministry of reconciliation. So I have to ask ourselves, are we Jonah? Let me ask you this. Let me ask you to do it this way. Are you Jonah? Now remember, before you lie in your heart, Psalm 139:1, God knows our uprisings, our downsittings. He knows our heart. Truly, there is nowhere to hide, even within ourselves, from God. And that is our theme, nowhere to hide. God is going to pursue you to the innermost part of your heart and ask you this question. Do you really desire a relationship with me, or are you faking the funk? Are you just putting on a show, or are you actually seeking transformation? When you sing up here, why? When you sing out there, why? He doesn't want you to sing because it's the Christian thing to do. He wants you to sing because He's a God worthy of that praise.
Sure is.
You understand what I'm saying? We can force by making it miserable an outcome that we desire. God forced Jonah onto the shores of Nineveh. Jonah learned his lesson. Jonah's behavior was regulated. He preached the message because he didn't want to be swallowed again by a big fish. But was his heart changed? Was his heart changed? Or was he faking the funk? There's no room for faking the funk with God. There's no room for it. So here's what we know. Jonah did not want a temporal salvation for them. He didn't want a delay in God's judgment. And he definitely wanted no eternal salvation for them.
Right.
He wanted them brought to justice right now. I'm sure he would have loved it if his message was 40 minutes and God will destroy the city instead of 40 days. I'm quite sure of it because of his attitude portrayed through the last half of chapter 4. Nineveh, though, is a case study in the unmerited favor of God. They are a case study in grace and they're a case study in divine justice. Now we ask ourselves, what is divine justice? Well, I think the psalmist put it best. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou, in faithfulness, I like this, hast afflicted me.
Wow.
You see, I know sometimes I mess up. And I deserve God's chastisement. And God is faithful in chastising me. Wake up, wake up, wake up. Stay awake. If you can't stay awake, stay out in the back. You won't offend me. But you will offend God if you go to sleep. So it'd be better to stand up. We're not going to fake the funk here. Okay? I know that sometimes I really mess up. And I know that God has been absolutely just in everything that He's ever given to me in my life, both good and bad, because it adjusts my attitude, it adjusts my direction, it makes me desire a closer, holier walk with Him. And that's the truth. And that's the way it has to be for any one of us. It's like you said, when we face those judgments, Pastor Sean, when we face those obstacles, those barriers, why did they come into my life? Is it something that I'm supposed to persevere through? Or is it something that's supposed to redirect me? And that's what we ask ourselves all the time. Nineveh believed God. Here's what they believe. They believe that God was powerful enough to destroy the city. How do I know that? How do I know that, Abraham? Because they repented. If they didn't believe it, Sammy, they would never have repented. They knew that this God was powerful enough to destroy their city. They knew that He would destroy their city. They knew that He was justified in destroying their city. But they also recognized that He is gracious. God is just. That's why it's a case study in divine justice. If you harden yourself against God, He is just to bring all the chastisement down upon you that you deserve. But if you humble yourself and you turn to Him, He is just as just to forgive you of all unrighteousness and to make you clean, according to 1 John 1:9. The word believed comes from the Hebrew word up here, aman. To be certain about God and His character, unlimited power, wisdom and promises, to totally trust God, to be faithful or loyal to God, just as a loving husband is to his wife. Isn't that amazing that He already prepared you for that definition? Pastor Bill did by taking you to the Song of Solomon. He wants an intimate relationship and He wants you loyal to Him the way a husband is lovingly loyal to his wife. So let me ask you a question. Here I am. I'm out at Chili's on a Friday night. You come walking in from a soccer game and you come walking in and there's this 19-year-old brunette sitting across the table from me. We're having a nice, almost candlelit dinner. And y'all all know that's not Mrs. Farmer. She's about 5'6", and now we know it's definitely not her, right? I mean, even I look up to my wife quite literally. Okay? We know it's not her. And then you come over and you ask me, Mrs. Farmer, what are you doing? I tell you, oh, it's okay, my wife understands.
Oh, wait a minute. Why are y'all groaning? Why are y'all groaning? You think God understands? Why are you groaning? You think God understands when you split your time with Him? When you're having a candlelight dinner with whatever book you want to read other than the Bible? When you're having a candlelight dinner with whatever movie you want to watch other than something that's holy? Whatever internet site you want to be on? Is that an intimate, loyal relationship with God?
Well said.
You wouldn't believe it if I told you that, because I have a human wife, then what are we but the bridegroom of Christ? If He's our bridegroom and we're His bride, then why are we messing around with other people? That's why He talked about their whoredom. You see, we have to recognize that God is just. And He would be just in being upset about your relationship with Him, just as Mrs. Farmer would be just in being upset with my relationship with her if I was out with another woman. God doesn't want you cheating on Him. He wants you as a loyal, loving person in an intimate relationship that's so intimate between Him and you, it's like marriage. Huh. I think that's how it's described in Ephesians chapter 5 even. Almost like the Holy Spirit wrote all the Bible.
Amen.
Here's what we know. But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You see, whether they knew this or not, this is what they practiced. Nineveh practiced this. They believed that God was just and God was gracious. And the truth is, God is just and God is gracious. And He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Diligently requires work.
Sure does.
It requires resistance. It requires me to stand up when I'm tired. It requires me to not sit in the comfortable chair when I'm reading my Bible because I know I'll go to sleep. Sometimes it requires me to kneel on my knees so that I stay awake when I pray, because I know that I'm tired and I don't want to. It's diligently seeking Him. That's the faith He rewards. Not the flippant, I'll read a chapter a day to keep Satan away type of attitude. Nineveh focused on God. They absolutely became to a focus on God. Here's what they really focused. They fasted and they dressed in sackcloth. According to Unger's, it's a rough garment made of camel hair, and it's used to show that you're in great affliction. So, David, what's the significance of them putting on this sackcloth? It's this right here. Their sin broke their heart. Their sin crushed them as if they were mourning a dead loved one. How many of you have ever seen someone have a family member die? When I buried my father, it was one of the most traumatic experiences of my entire life. And followed right behind it was the loss of our child, the one that you don't know because it never made it. And that was absolutely crushing. And that was deep, deep mourning. And it still hurts. Just the way my sin should still strike at my heart because it put my Savior on a cross. They dressed in sackcloth because they were broken. They were contrite. They knew that they deserved absolutely everything that they were promised by God. And they were so broken by it that they were like, you know what? Maybe, just maybe, He might. But either way, we're okay. We're going to start mourning now because we're going to repent of our sin even if it does nothing for us. I heard a preacher one time say, I'd like to see people come back to repentance from God on biblical terms. where it's something like this: God, I'm going to love you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to do whatever you want me to do because you're worthy of that, even if I go to hell at the end of it. Because I know that I've sinned and I really don't deserve heaven. You see, I know I don't deserve heaven. There's no possible way I deserve heaven. I've done way too much. And that's how Nineveh felt. Absolutely broken and crushed. A true repentance. They followed the king's decree. They followed the king's decree, which mirrored the principle of 2 Chronicles 7:14. Now, 2 Chronicles 7:14 is a promise to Israel, but they followed the principle of it. I don't want you to misunderstand that. I'm not saying this was promised to Nineveh, but I'm saying that it can be practiced in an individual's life with the same result. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. They practiced that. They practiced that principle. And did God not do it, being the just God that He is, being the gracious God that He is? Repentance brought forgiveness. Compare it with the words of Christ to Pontius Pilate in Luke chapter 13. They were telling Him a tale about all these guys that were killed by Pilate. And He said, wait a minute, stop. Do you think they were sinners above all sinners? No, they weren't sinners above all sinners. Unless you likewise perish, or unless you likewise repent, you will likewise perish. It'd be like this. Take it back to Fayetteville. Take it back to our bad neighborhoods. And the worst one in Fayetteville I've heard about for 10 years since I came to Fayetteville is Murchison Road. Do you think anybody that suffers in a car wreck or is slain on Murchison Road or has something bad happen to them is a sinner above all sinners? No, not hardly. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. That's what Christ is saying. That's what Christ is saying. There's no difference between the person on Murchison Road and the person in Free and Baptist Academy if there is no repentance. If there is no repentance. Jonah's response? He was exceedingly displeased. He was exceedingly displeased. I think you, Daniel, would probably say something like this. He was downright mad.
Angry.
He was angry, yeah. Look, he was upset. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, he was upset. The only thing that I can possibly equate it to, and I said it yesterday in our question and answer session, is if Osama bin Laden was still alive and came to Christ. I will confess, I would be tempted to be Jonah. Better yet, I'll do you one more personal. If the Muslim sergeant that was in the army who pulled the pin on the grenade, popped the spoon, and rode it into the command tent of the 101st Airborne, and killed the lieutenant that came out of West Point that served with me on a Bradley for 18 months, was to come to Christ, I would have a hard time with it in my flesh. But then I would have to repent for being Jonah.
Well, sir.
And be happy that there's another person seated at the banquet table when we all get to heaven.
Amen.
And the roll is called up under. That's the place where we're at. That's the place where we're at. He prayed for his life to end. He got so angry. Please understand this. Anger and depression go hand in hand. He got so angry that he became suicidal.
Right.
Please kill me. Please kill me. If I have to look at their face one more day, please just kill me. Really? Really? He secretly hoped God would destroy the city. Why do we know this? Because he went there in verse 5. He went outside the city to see what would happen to the city. He was deep down in his heart hoping that God, for one time, would make an exception and not be gracious. Now, this is the same guy that you're going to find out tonight that prayed for God to be gracious with him.
Well said.
You talk about a hypocrite. Think about that. But that doesn't mean that when you find yourself in your sin, you shouldn't pray like Jonah did. You'll talk more about that tonight. He already practiced what we call religious exclusivity. In other words, because he was a Jew, he was better than everybody else. Guys, just because you're a Baptist, you're not better than everybody else. Because you're a Christian school student doesn't mean you're better than a public school student. Hey, just because you grew up in the academy doesn't mean you're better than the person who just came to the academy. Be very careful, because I want to make an application now. I want to be very practical to what I've heard from you for the last 3 years. We're going to get there. Please turn to Romans chapter 3. 9, I'm sorry. Thank you for reading the screen better than I can. Romans chapter 9. I like this. Watch this. Romans chapter 9, verse 15. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'm setting conditions here for us to understand something. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose I have raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? We could ask that to Jonah. Right now, we could ask that to Jonah. Jonah, who are you to reply against God's mercy? Amen. Who are you to say that these people don't deserve transformation? Who are you to say that their repentance is not real? Now I'm starting to get to where I want to go. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, watch this, what if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? What if this delay in God's judgment and the eradication of Nineveh was so that He could show His power? And here He's going to do it. And that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy.
Amen.
Which He had afore prepared unto glory. Even us, whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, watch that, but also of the Gentiles. You see, when Pastor Dave was preaching last night, I told Pastor Sean this morning, it dawned on me. Jonah went into the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, and when he came out, he witnessed to Gentiles. Christ went into the grave for 3 days and three nights, and when he came out, the Gentile church was established. So let's turn to Romans 11, verse 11. Actually, you don't need to turn there. It's on the screen. I say then, have they stumbled
that they should fall? Has Israel stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. You see, just like he said, it was a time to give Israel a chance to repent, but also to be jealous that Nineveh got what they should have received. Repentance. God's mercy. So, there was a comedian in the 1980s. His name was Bill Cosby. Maybe some of you have heard of him. He had a comedy routine that he called "The Same Thing Happens Every Night." He said, "We're sitting at the dinner table and the kids are eating dinner, and my wife can look over the table and tell when dinner is over. She makes the announcement, 'All right, you fooled around long enough. Go upstairs, take a shower, use soap and water.'" He claims that was for his son. Otherwise, he would just wander around the bathroom. "I don't want to hear any talking. I don't want to hear any fighting. I don't want to hear any kind of disturbance. Go do what you're supposed to do." He said, "Now, if these brain-damaged children would just listen to her, there would be no beatings. But tonight at my house, there's going to be a beating. Because the same thing happens every night." He says, and you can tell, because as soon as they start up the stairs to go upstairs, you hear it. "Mine! Mine! Stop touching me! You're touching me! Get away from me!" And my wife starts talking to the ceiling. "All right, up there, everybody be quiet." Guys, let me take that now and do this. The same thing happens at every camp. These are from you. From you in this group right here. The same thing happens at every camp. GAD, summer camp, doesn't matter. You come in, you get spiritually charged. We go through the night of repentance. People start making things right. And within months, especially around homecoming time, everything falls apart because we have the contest of popularity, not spirituality.
All right.
But wait a minute. Who are you to say that repentance wasn't real? Who are you to say it won't last? Who are you, Jonah, tonight when it happens, that's going to sit on the edge and say, "Ah, yeah, there he goes again. I'm not going to get involved in that. I'm comfortable under my gourd. I will sit back and watch from out here on the outskirts of the city, from the hilltop, and wait for everything to crumble in the next few months as it goes along. It can't possibly be real." Well, who are you, Jonah? Who are you to say that God's justice is not divine enough to create an everlasting transformation? Who are you to quench somebody's spirit that God may be calling upon them to fulfill pulpits in the days to come? To teach Sunday school classes? To take my place at the academy? Because if I'm not working to put myself out of a job, then I have no business teaching. I have no business preaching. Who are you to say that they're not going to be the next Mrs. Deer up here leading the worship? Who are you? God will have mercy on whom He will have mercy, and He will have compassion on whom He will have compassion. And I promise you, if you harden your heart as Pharaoh hardened his heart, God will harden your heart. And He'll be done with you. Your story will end like Jonah's, with no record of whatever happened to you. We won't be able to consider the end of your conversation because it will just stop. Jonah just kind of goes off the scene, doesn't he? God says, I can't use you as a prophet anymore. I wonder if Jonah will hear on that day of judgment, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It seems kind of hard to imagine that.
Do you want that type of critique against you? To be one who either doesn't repent at all and says, I don't want any part of God's business? Or the scorner who says, yeah, right, that actually happened? But may I also say this? There's always truth in criticism. And they would not have the ability to lay that against us if the same thing didn't happen every camp. So my challenge is not to discourage by bringing this up. Quite the opposite of what is what we desire. As we preached our hearts out, as we prepared for weeks, as we just poured time into prayer with God, begging for the portion that it was ours to bring, I come to this point and I say this. Why can't this year not be the year that it happens? And I'm not talking about the repentance part. I'm talking about the falling away in the months to come. Where homecoming and anything else would be seen just for what it is. A 2-year honorary thing. The night you're crowned and the night you get to bring back the crown. A 2-day event. 2 days. 1 hour of time total. 30 minutes leading up to your crowning and 30 minutes turning it over. Is 1 hour of man's glory worth sacrificing the possibility of eternal reward? But 10 minutes tonight with God, when we go to those individual sessions, can make a lifetime of difference. And I'm not talking about a lifetime to the grave. I'm talking about the lifetime that extends beyond the grave called eternity. Because we can have eternal transformation, not temporal reformation. We can become those spiritual people. And I promise you, if you do this, you will radically change the face of Christianity throughout Fayetteville. Because there's too many churches represented in these chairs. There's too many parents that talk to other parents that don't have kids in our academy. And you will transform your home. Do a study of history. Every revival started with young people.
Right.
My day is coming and quickly going. If the average lifespan is 75, that means middle life is 37 and a half. I'm well on the other side of it now. But you're not. Your best days are just now. It is no accident that you're here for a time such as this.
Amen.
And it's no accident that God says, I don't want a Jonah out of this group. I want a king of Nineveh who commands men all throughout his sphere of influence to repent and worship God.
Well
said. So in closing, let's summarize what we looked at. Who is the bigger sinner? Well, they sinned alike. Was Jonah a bigger sinner than Nineveh? Was Nineveh a bigger sinner than Jonah? Absolutely not. Because look at this. They were both murderers at heart. I think in our closing session, you're going to find out that there were somewhere around, I think it's 3,000... Pastor Bill, is that right? 3,000? Pastor Sean, is that right? 3,000 at the end of that chapter? 3,000 souls that did not know their left hand from their right hand?
120,000.
See, I was way off. You know what that means? Literally, little children. that can't know their right from their left. They haven't been taught right from left. Jonah wanted them to be murdered. Not at his hand, but at God's hand.
Right.
Have you ever looked at it that way? He wanted them to be murdered. How much do we commit spiritual murder when we try to quench other people from serving God because we're at a point where we're like, yeah, right. That really happened with them. Both of them rebelled against God. Nineveh was in rebellion against God. Jonah was in rebellion against God. They both fled from God. Nineveh's entire society was based upon fleeing from God. And Jonah hopped in a ship to flee from God's presence. Did either of them respond in a Christian manner, that what we would call a Christian manner, with repentance? Yeah, isn't it funny? The pagans did it. The pagans did it. I have to agree with Mark Driscoll on this one. And this is why I think they did it. Because religious people, like Jonah, have a tendency to check the block. Got my Bible? Check. Put on my suit? Check. Going to church? Check. 15 minutes early for Sunday school? Check. Brought the donuts for everybody to have and share with? I'm gracious. Check. And we go through a check the block exercise, and it comes down to this. Hey, Brother Bill, Pastor Bill, I checked 7. I see that you only checked 6.
Let me count again.
I am better than he is. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe that pride that Satan got thrown out of heaven for is my downfall now. Or at least to this. He checked 10 and I can only check 2. I'm never going to be any good. God could never do anything with me. I just give up. I quit. You see, what happened was, when Christ came delivering the message, like Jonah came delivering the message, we saw a parallel last night. The Pharisees were like, we checked 10 blocks. There's only 12 blocks to check. Give us a week and we'll be checking 13 out of the 12. And we don't like you because you're not like us, so we're going to kill you. But when he came to the publicans and the sinners, they said, yeah, we are sinners. We're really messed up. Is there any hope for us? Can you help us? Can you fix us? What do we need to do to be saved? See, don't be Jonah. Don't think because you're here when other schools that are not Christian are sitting in a classroom somewhere learning about evolution that you can't be a block checker rather than a repenter. Let me ask you a question. Last two questions. I can't answer them. But I want you to, in that heart that cannot hide from God, how will you respond to God in the next 24 hours that we have here? And just as equally important, how will you respond to the response of others? Will you help them on their journey and build and edify them, which is the purpose of the church? Or will you try to tear them down so that you yourself can still have your religious exclusivity? Do not be Jonah. Be the king of Nineveh, bringing people to God's throne of grace. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this day You've given, Father. I thank You for this time together. God, make us people of compassion for each other and those that You are seeking. Lord, I don't know who's going to heaven, so I must treat everyone as if they're Yours, as if they're in heaven already. Lord, help me to never pass by anybody thinking that there's no possible way. Because you will have mercy on whom you will have mercy.